I was talking with Colin just a little, I'm getting rid of mind clutter again, talking with Colin a little bit earlier, saying things have to be just right. So I brought another shirt because I wasn't sure I liked this one. And I pulled the sleeves up, and and you'll see me fidgeting over there because it has to be just right. Go ahead, tell me, it's OCD, I know. I'm okay with it. But it's got, otherwise it's not going to work. Man. Colin, go ahead and run the first slide. I have slides that it worked great at home. It didn't work so great earlier. Keep watching. Okay. There's a little yellow flashing. Can you click that one, see what that'll do for us? There we go. Now it's continuing. Okay. Not perfect. It's supposed to start, and it's supposed to be just the background screen, and then the words at the top are, I am writing about these things. We're supposed to fade in slowly, and then each one of the words underneath it, we're supposed to kind of fade in slowly. So much. It didn't work too well. But if you have a Bible, you'll want to hang on to it. You'll want it. It's kind of a first. And a while back, a friend told me about first and making memorable moments and stuff. I remember the first time that Lisa and I really ever saw snow. And it was in Red Bluff in California in 1988. And we were just so excited to be in snow. Later on, I remember the first time that we bought our first house and we're living in our house. And we'd been up here for about a year. The first time it actually snowed, I wasn't here. I was down in Santa Cruz. I went down there for the Super Bowl to visit from friends. And we were at men's breakfast on a Saturday morning, and my cell phone rings. And it's Lisa on the phone, so I answer it. She says, it's snowing, it's snowing, it's snowing. First time she'd ever really seen snow from our house. It was a big deal to her. But first, and then I remember the first time that as a youth when I got up and stood in front of the church on Guam and led a Wednesday night Bible study in front of the whole church. I remember that. First time that I preached a sermon on a Sunday morning, it was here a couple of years ago. Some of you might remember it. But it's creating firsts. And so today is another milestone. It is another first. I will be preaching a series from the book of 1 John, so the letters of John, 1 John, that's what that is there. And it is roughly 20 weeks. Yeah. We went to the youth pastor's retreat a couple months ago, and I told him, yeah, I'm working on this series, it'll be 20 weeks. And they go, how do you get 20 weeks out of 1 John? You know, it's only like 5 chapters long, but it will be. It will not be consecutive. We will take breaks in there. I will be gone in a couple weeks. I'm taking the youth, and we're going to Wild Horse Canyon for a youth retreat, a winter blizzard. And so we may take a break there and then little things here and there. Honestly, I don't know if I could do 20 weeks in a row. It takes a lot to prepare this stuff. This PowerPoint thing, you know, the slideshow, that was, you know, trying to tweak it, it's about 8, maybe 9 hours total to get it just right, and it's still not just right. But first, and it's been a long time. Some of you saw somebody who was standing up here playing guitar for us. He's sitting over here. His name is Danny Sison. This is not rehearsed. This is not practicing anything. Danny, I knew, you know, we met about 34 years ago. A long time. 34 years ago. I was a little junior higher, and he was in elementary school. That's when I first started going to First Church of God on Guam in Barragata. And that's where I met John and Danny and Sam and Butch, the four brothers, and their mom and dad. Some of them you've met. John has passed through here several times. He was a missionary in the Philippines, and he is now in Florida. But Danny and I go way back. We went to college together. We played basketball on the university in the gym there and stuff at the University of Guam. We worked together. International Family Foods. I was kind of in charge of, I'm going to tell useless stories right now for a second or two. I was in charge of their warehouse, and Danny was working with me, and we would supply all the food to Sizzler, Shakey's, and Taco Bell, and we were going to get some freezing, you know, starting bringing in frozen food, and we hooked up this freezer and we got it all connected, and I went away on vacation. Remember? Yeah. And Danny goes, "Oh yeah," because what happened, and I didn't know this until after I got back. We'd kind of hooked the electricity up. Well, they only ran two phase into the warehouse. Well, we needed three phase. So the freezer didn't work, and we had all this frozen food that was in there that wasn't getting frozen. So they quickly had to get an electrician, all kinds of other stuff. I didn't have to deal with it, but Danny did. Sorry about that, Danny. But
now it's in charge.
Yeah. So we go way back, and to think back 34 years ago, would you ever think that I would be up here, that we would be in this spot? It's just mind-boggling to think that Danny's mom and dad and his family play a big part in where I am today and who I am. His dad is one of the men of the church who kind of took me under their wing and helped me to grow. I did not have a father figure. My dad was not around. And so God provided some along the way, and Danny's dad was one of those. And so your family and your dad have a very important part in my life and who I am. Yes. Danny was also the best man at our wedding when we got married. So we go way back and have a lot of things that we've done together. So thank you. Okay, mind cluttered out of the way. We are going to get into the book of 1 John. Did you know that there are four books in the Bible that do not say who actually wrote them? There's nowhere that talk about who wrote them. The three letters of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Hebrew. They do not tell you who write them. Is that right? Whew. They do not tell you who wrote them, who they were written by. Is it important? No, probably not. Whoever wrote it was inspired by God to write this. And so they wrote down what God had inspired them to write. Is it important? Yeah, maybe it is. Why? Because the things that are written there, if you can kind of nail down who wrote it or get some idea of who wrote it, it adds some validity to it. It adds some idea of who came to. How do we know that John wrote it, or where do we get that from? First, many of the early Christian writers, the Christian people, they said that it was John. John had a guy who was a student of his who was Polycarp, and Polycarp had a student of his who was Irenaeus, and Irenaeus writes about it. Okay, way beyond. There were external forces that said John wrote these letters. There are a couple internal ones. He identifies himself. In the book, he says, he talks about himself as being the beloved disciple. Okay, if you go and you read some of the book of John and other places, you see that it refers to possibly three: Peter, James, and John. I'm trying to make sure I got them all right. Yes, Peter, James, and John. Now, if you go with those three, one of those three had the chance of being the beloved disciple because they were closest to Jesus. It's not James. James was killed years earlier, okay, in the book of Acts we get that James was killed. It wasn't Peter, because if you read, and during the resurrection, the beloved disciple outran Peter, so it couldn't be Peter. So by breaking it down that way, you say, well, then it has to be John. The third one is also kind of an internal one. As you read through the letter of 1 John, you will see a lot of parallels to John. If you remember in John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and that's the beginning of John. Well, 1 John kind of starts the same way. So we are going to go under the assumption, along with so many other people, that this book is actually written by John, who was a disciple of Jesus Christ, who was there with him, and that is where we pick up. If you open your Bibles to the book of 1 John, we will dive in on the first chapter, and today we would like to look at the first four verses. Now, you may want to put a bookmark there, because like I said, we're looking, you know, 20 weeks into it, so you may want one. Maybe I'll even get really creative, and I'll create a bookmark that has the different scriptures that we're doing. You can cross them out. I almost did that, but I didn't yet. I'll work on it. Here we go. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. That's where we want to go today. I'm going to put that there. That's what we want to talk about. As we look at this, there are kind of five main points or five main assertions, areas to go. Next one, Colin, can we get it up there? Here's the letter that's being delivered to you. 1 John, the title is Eternal Life Has Appeared in Christ. That's what the message of this was. When I was talking with Don the other day, I said, it sounds so plain. I want to make it something different, like double your pleasure through fellowship. You know, I always want something catchy, okay? You know, I can see the double men, ding, ding, you know, tapping them together, that type of stuff. But it is Eternal Life Has Appeared in Christ. Okay, flip on through. Here we go. Five main ideas, five main points. Christ, our life, I can't even read that, has eternally existed with the Father. I'm going to have to come back here. Christ, our life, was manifested in the flesh. Through Christ's incarnation, John has obtained fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, John makes the proclamation of Christ the basis of his fellowship with other believers. And the fifth one is there. John longs for the fullness of joy that comes when others share his delight in the fellowship of the Father and of the Son. Okay, that's where we're going to go today. I'll try to cram them in there. I told myself, and I've been telling other people, I'm going to get down around 20 minutes. Going to work on it, okay? So we're going to go through this. Those are the 5 points, real briefly, that we'll get through. I'm going to expand some of those. Imagine there is a river that flows, And that is eternal life, and it kind of flows to heaven. And along the river is God's word, and you get to walk along this river, okay? Jesus Christ is not somewhere in the river. Jesus Christ is at the very top. Where the river comes, the springhead, where the water comes out of the earth, where the water comes from, that is where Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ has eternally existed, okay? That is verse 1. Jesus Christ has eternally existed with the Father. Now, for some of this, you have to actually go to verse 2 to look at verse 1 and then kind of come backward. And verse 2 says, where is verse 2? The life was made manifest, and we saw it, and testify and proclaim eternal life, which was with the Father. Okay, so we're kind of taking some of that. John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12 say, God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son has not life. So the Son is life. So when you're reading these verses, and it talks in verse 1, as it talks about the life, that which was from the beginning, the life and stuff, it is talking about Jesus Christ. You can almost substitute them. You know, the Christ and life are, in this case, are equal to each other. Are synonyms? Is that what it would be? They have the same meaning? So that's where some of that is. The life has always existed from the beginning. I know several weeks ago when I was talking, you know, we talked about in Genesis, it talks about in the beginning. Well, that is talking about the beginning of time. When we got into John, it said, when it talked about the Word being with God, that is actually before time. And what they're talking about here is that which was from the beginning is not in the beginning, but even before that. Jesus Christ has always existed. He has always been there. He has always been with God. See, you have to kind of lay that foundation and get that into place before you can start building some of these other things, before you can start doing that. Second, notice that this life is eternal. The life was made manifest, and we proclaim to you the eternal life. So it says the life was made manifest. It became flesh. The life was here with us. Colin, go ahead and flip a few more. What I really need to do is give see, it jumps. It's doing, what I need to do is give my guests a script that actually has when to pop slides up there and goes with it. Either that or, well, we'll see. What? Stay at that one for now. Okay, I'm going to have to work that out or lose some of that. See, all the scripture verses have popped up. They weren't all supposed to pop up at the same time. I can't figure it out. It worked great at home. John 1, it's not on there either. John 1, 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So John is really trying to get this point across that Jesus Christ has always existed. He and the Father are one. Okay? He and the Father are one. Jesus Christ came to earth. He became flesh. He was manifest. Some of us will say he became incarnate. Okay? That has been a stumbling block. It was a stumbling block back then. It is a stumbling block now. You know, maybe it will say, well, some people go, well, it's hard to grasp the idea that God is the Father and God is Jesus Christ, and how can the two be one? And that's hard. And our minds have trouble grasping hold of that. But that is not the real stumbling block. That is not what has caused people to stumble. What really causes people to stumble is the fact that if Jesus Christ is really God who has come down to earth, that gives him all authority. It gives him all power. It means if God becomes man, then man can no longer be God. Listen to this. But when we preach that Christ has become a particular man in a particular place, issuing particular commands and dying on a particular cross, exposing the particular sins of our particular lives, then the preaching ceases to be acceptable for many. It's the particularities about Jesus Christ that this one Jewish man has come and has said these things and has lived this life and done these things. We now have to obey all of him. Everything that we want to do, everything that we have tried to do, if we say that he is God, then we have to follow him. We have to listen to what he says. We have to do the things that he has told us to do. We are no longer in charge. When Adam and Eve took the bite of the apple, they wrote their own human manifesto that they were in charge. When Jesus Christ became flesh, when he manifested, when he came down, he took that manifesto and he said, that cannot be. He was in charge. When God becomes a man, man ceases to be the measure of all things. And this man, Jesus Christ, is the measure of all things. That is where the stumbling block comes in. It is hard for us as humans. We want to be the alpha. We want to be the one in charge. We have to let Jesus Christ be in charge. He is God. He is God who has come to earth. He is God who came down and was manifest before us. See, Christ has always lived. Christ has always been there. Christ is God in the flesh. Next slide, Colin. Should be number 3. Through Christ's incarnation, John has obtained fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You're still at 2? Flip one more then. See how far it jumps. Okay, it jumped to there. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And listen to this. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It's talking about fellowship. Jesus Christ has always existed. Jesus Christ has always had fellowship with God. They've always had fellowship. This whole thing revolves around fellowship. It's up there, fellowship. What is fellowship? The Greek word for it is koinonia. Okay? We have our youth group. Our youth group is Jesus Rocks. And the ROCK stands for Richmond Church Koinonia Seekers. That's what the acronym for ROCKs is. Right, youth? Okay. Koinonia. What is koinonia? What would you call fellowship? I want you to answer. I'm looking for feedback right now. Fellowship. How would you describe fellowship? Spending time together. Anyone else? Learning about each other? Sharing our lives with each other? Okay. What? Lifting each other up? Okay. Worshiping God together. When we were younger, when we were growing up on Guam, Danny, these might sound familiar. See if you remember these. I remember Uncle Alex Ruiz, an older man. He's passed away now, but they had all these nice little sayings for fellowship. There are gold ships and there are silver ships, but the best ship is fellowship. Okay, that was the one that they had. It was really cool. How would you describe fellowship? Here's another one. This one, we are all fellows in the same ship. We are all fellows in the same ship. That's what fellowship is. Whether you could look at it a couple ways. Whether we like it or not, we're all stuck in the same area, doing the same thing, doing the same stuff. Fellowship. What is fellowship? Colin, click the button again. Let's see if a little, there it is. Fellowship is a personal experience of sharing something significant in common with others. If you were in the war, and your platoon or your war buddies, you have fellowship with them. And maybe even years afterwards, you keep in touch with them. And when you get together, there's just this bond because you shared something very special. Whether it was good or bad, you shared something very special. We who grew up on Guam, we have this fellowship. We have this bond. We don't even have to see each other. We can not see each other for 10 years. And we get together, and it's just like old times. We reminisce about what's going on because we have this common bond. Lisa and I, we went to high school together, and we graduated high school. And our class is tight, okay? We just get along really well. We had our 10-year reunion, our 20-year reunion. We even had a 25-year reunion. And we all got together and spent time together. We're now planning our 30-year reunion. Hawaii, here we come. But that's what it is. It's about fellowship. Jesus has always had fellowship with God. They share things in common. John, what he's saying here in this part is, John, through Jesus Christ coming down, and John having spent that time with him, okay, walking around with him and learning from him and being with him, John has been able to have fellowship with Jesus Christ and continues to have fellowship with him even though he's gone. Fellowship is a personal experience of sharing something significant in common with others. That's what he's talking about in verse 3 of this. And what he's talking about is he has fellowship. Okay, how do you have fellowship with God? God speaks to us through his word. As if you've memorized the word and you meditate on that every day and you call it forward, maybe it's through songs. And as you're singing these songs, these songs remind you of God's words. The one song that's going through my head right now is 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth God is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Now, that's a little bit farther down in a few weeks and stuff. But see, as you meditate on that, as you pull these scriptures forward, either through songs or something that somebody says or as you're driving, seeing things, as you pull those scriptures forward and you meditate on them and you think on them, you're having fellowship with God. And that's you communicating with God. And then what God does is God communicates back with you. He communicates back with you either by giving you some guidance or some correction or some encouragement through the word there. And then in the power of those two, you have fellowship with him. Listen to this. He draws near to you in his word. You draw near to him in prayer. And in the power of that fellowship, you do his will. It is the most wonderful way to live your life. I'll say it again. Here we go. He draws near to you in his word. You draw near to him in prayer. And the power of that fellowship, you do his will. It is the most wonderful way to live your life. John chapter 2:23 says, no one who denies the Son has the Father. He who confesses the Son has the Father also. This is fellowship. The only way that you can have fellowship with God is through Jesus Christ. Okay? So your fellowship goes up through Jesus Christ. John knew that. And that is what John is telling you. John is saying, when you go to the beginning of it, John was saying, I was there. I got to see him. And many of us will say that we want to see Jesus, and there's a song, you know, we want to see Jesus. He's not talking about the spiritual seeing Jesus. He means physically, and that's why he continues on. I was physically there. I got to see him. I got to hear him. I got to touch him. And since I got to do that, I'm telling you about it. And I'm telling you about it so that you can have the same fellowship that I have with him. Next slide, Colin. Number four, therefore John makes the proclamation of Christ the basis of his fellowship with other believers. It's sharing something in common. There we go, now we're at four. See, it jumped through all of them again. Therefore John makes the proclamation, the idea, you know, building on those first ones, Jesus Christ has always existed. Jesus Christ came down as flesh, okay? And because of that, John had fellowship. And because he has fellowship and he knows Jesus Christ, he is sharing that with other people. He's telling others about it. Verse 3 says this, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, down in the bottom down there, that little part, let's kind of read it backward. Move it around a little bit so it makes a little bit more sense. Listen to this. Since our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, the only way we can cultivate fellowship with you is to proclaim to you what we know about the Son, whom we have seen and heard. Maybe it makes it a little bit easier to understand. Our fellowship is with God. And the way we cultivate our fellowship with you is by telling you what we've heard, telling you what we've seen, telling you what we know. As Christians, there are kind of three main principles to guide our life with. First is our commitment to God and worship. Second is our commitment to each other, to nurture each other, to build each other up. And the third is a commitment to the world to witness. Now, if you go back several years ago, we had a kind of a motto or saying here, and it was get in his time. Some of you might remember that. The get was three parts, glorifying God, equipping the saints, taking Christ to the city. See, it fits right in with it. Glorifying God, equipping the saints, taking Christ to the city. Our commitment to God, our commitment to each other, and then our commitment then to go out and share what the experience that we have, the commonness that we have with each other. Okay, we're going to jump a little bit here. Go on. Let's go to part five. Five says, finally, the reason John writes his testimony to Christ in this letter is because he longs for the fullness of joy that comes when others share his delight in the fellowship of the Father and of the Son. And he says that, it says, and we are writing this that our joy may be complete. Now, some of you might remember, if you go back years ago, King James, it's still around now. If you're familiar with King James actually says, we are writing this that your joy may be complete. And maybe you remember it that way. But more of the modern writers and stuff, as they've studied and stuff, it says our joy. We are writing this to you that our joy. So what John is really saying is, I am writing you this kind of stuff so that my joy may be complete. Now there's a phrase out there, you may not have heard of it. It is called Christian hedonism. Y'all go, huh? Hedonism is kind of searching for the greatest pleasure that you can have. Okay, doesn't matter. And that would be hedonism. Christian hedonism is kind of still a debatable thing. And how can, through God, finding out what the greatest pleasure that we can have through God, not trying to replace God. When you first become a Christian, there's this great joy. And as you go through your life, trying to find more joy. Well, it's impossible to have more joy than God. But you can actually increase your joy as you share God with people and other people come to have that same experience. That's kind of Christian hedonism, real briefly. I have a few examples of things. One of them is not Christian at all. Some of you know I like to play soccer, and I've played for a long time. Well, recently, 10 years now, When you're old, 10 years is recently, okay? Lisa plays soccer now too, but we play indoor, so it's about the size of a hockey arena and stuff like that. And I run back and forth and back and forth and back and forth and dribble the ball, move around, and shoot and score goals. That's great. But sometimes there's even more joy in working the ball up and making the pass, and as it passes right in front of the goal, Lisa, who always just stands there, kicks the ball and it goes in. Okay? We were playing a game, not this weekend, last weekend, we were playing a game, and Lisa did that. I did not pass the ball to her. Another guy did. Dribbled the ball up, got up there, and passed it, and she kicked it in. The goalkeeper from the other team actually said, "That's cheap." No, that's it. There is joy in being able to score a goal, but there's actually more joy in being able to share that experience by making the pass and letting Lisa score the goal, or somebody else. We had soccer night, and some of the youth will say, they can tell when I get, we're playing soccer, and some of the youth are not really good. Matter of fact, some of them are just flat out bad, so that doesn't matter. But we're out there playing, and I'll play a lot of defense and pass around, and they say, we can tell when you start getting irritated, because you just take the ball, and you dribble all the way up and shoot and score, okay? And then the game goes on, because, you know, my team, I can't stand losing. I can't even stand being behind. So then I look up there, and we're playing, and we're now losing, you know, 10 to 14. Come on, guys, you got to score. You got to run. You got to do something. Okay, you're not going to do it. I'll dribble down and shoot and score. Get the game close or get the game tied, and then I can go back and play defense for a while. See? Then, at that point, then I can go on and I can say, cut through, and I can pass the ball, and then they can shoot and score and stuff. That's what it is. Sometimes you can increase your joy. That's the double your pleasure, okay? You can increase your joy when you share it with somebody else. Now, I could tell you a story. Several weeks ago, some of you will remember that the power team, we were announcing that the power team was going to be here. I could tell you this story, but I'm not going to. I've asked if it was okay, and somebody else is going to come up and tell you this, and would her parents like to come with her? Lisa and I had the opportunity to go see the power team. They were at Lynchwood, and you know, they ripped phone books in half, and they did all kinds of stuff. But can you...
Come here.
Do you want to work with her on it?
Yeah.
And I'll be quiet.
Okay. Lacey, tell me what you did when you went and saw those power men. Did you go up on the stage?
Uh-huh.
Why did you go up on the stage?
To worship the death.
To worship Jesus. Yeah. Did everybody go up on the stage to worship Jesus?
Uh-huh.
Everybody did?
No.
No.
Some.
Just some people? How come you did?
They wanted to worship the death.
Yeah. How long did you want to worship Jesus? Just for that night? Or
just for that night.
Or forever?
Just for that night.
Oh, just for that night? Okay. Did you ask Jesus to go anywhere?
Into my heart.
Into your heart, yeah. Because Jesus is who?
Jesus is...
God and Jesus are the... King?
King.
Yeah. She's a little bit shy right now, but she was telling me all about it. What does Jesus give you?
Food.
He gives you food.
And...
He makes sure that you have enough food to eat. And he helps you know the right things to do.
And he helps us know how to tie shoes.
How to tie shoes. Yeah. Yeah. You're doing a great job. Are you nervous?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, there's a lot of people here, huh?
Can I break in for a minute?
Sure.
Lisa, Lacey, and I, we got to go see the power team. And we're sitting there, and they've gone through, and they've busted 7-Up cans. Remember when they popped the cans open, Lacey? And the soda was flying all over the place. And they did that, and they ripped a phone. The guy ripped 8 phone books. Ripped one, and then the other, 8 phone books in half. And ripped license plates, and they did all this stuff. And then the guy gets up there and he's talking. And Lacey's sitting there kind of between, I'm sitting on the edge of the pew, and Lacey's there, and Lacey's there, and Lacey's drawing, just kind of drawing, doing some stuff. And the guy's talking. And he's talking about his life as a Christian. And he said, I want to invite any of you, you know, heads bowed and stuff, and he's kind of at the end of this talk, and he says, any of you want to, that want to accept Jesus Christ, to raise your hand.
What
did you do? We have our heads down, you know, and we're doing this. And Lacey, what do you do?
I raised up my hand.
She did. She raised her hand. Now, I had my head down, but I didn't have my eyes closed, okay? I'll admit that. And I saw her raise her hand. And I was really kind of nonchalant about it, not saying anything else. Karen and I had spoken about that a little bit earlier that morning, you know, about baptizing them and where was that. And I said, well, you know, we just want to make sure that they know where they're at. So we talked about it. Lacey raises her hand. Then the guy says, okay, now I want all of you to pray this prayer. Whether you are a Christian or not, pray this prayer so that a non-Christian wouldn't feel kind of intimidated by doing it. So we all pray this prayer. And he says, I want you to make a bold step. When we count to three, we're all going to count to three. When we count to three, if you raised your hand and you prayed that prayer to become a Christian, I want you to come forward. Okay? So we all go, one, two, three. And all these people get up. And if you know Lynchwood, they have the balcony up there. And people are coming down. And he's saying, you know what? There were a lot more people who raised their hand than who came forward. If you raise your hand, but you're a little bit intimidated to come forward, touch the person next to you and ask them to come up with you.
What did you do?
And at that point in time...
What did you do?
Do you remember what you did, Lacey?
No.
Lacey, she kind of looked over at me and said, I need to go up on stage. Remember saying that? I said, you said you want to go up on stage. And I said, who do you want to go with you? Do you want Lisa to go with you or do you want me to go with you? And what'd you say?
You.
What was that?
You.
That's right. She said she wanted me to go up on stage with her. See, the joy. You know, not prompting her, not provoking her thing, she raises her hand. Okay? I would have thought she wasn't even paying attention because she's just writing. Now, I had a friend as we were growing up who would draw comic book characters, and that is how he listened the most. Okay? And so Lacey was drawing and she raised her hand. Not only did she raise her hand, but when the guy said there were people who raised their hand but have not come up, Lacey knew what it meant. And on that night, Lacey, you raised your hand because you wanted to accept Jesus Christ into your heart, right? That joy. You know, just being able to sit there. And I felt so inadequate walking up there. There were a couple other people who were there. I've not asked them about this part, but I'm going to. Don and Carol were sitting behind us. One of them should have probably gone up there. Instead of me.
You are her godfather.
So. Yes, yes. But see, it's the joy of being able to... Thank you, Lacey. Thank you, John and Karen. Oh. And that applause is definitely worth it. See, there is a new soul. It's the joy. You know, I can have this joy because I've accepted Jesus Christ. And I know where I'm going. But to be able to share that joy, even over the years of sharing that joy with other youth... And having them come up to me and say they want to accept Jesus Christ. Or being at a youth retreat or at Winter Blizzard or all these places. And seeing our own youth walk forward and wanting to commit their lives to Jesus Christ. That is the joy. That far surpasses the joy of passing a ball to Lisa and watching her score. I mean, we're talking about eternity here. That's the fellowship. That's what he's talking about. That's what it's all about. The joy. Our fellowship with each other comes from a common experience. And as we talk about Jesus Christ, as we share about Jesus Christ, we share the things that we have in common. And that's what allows us to have fellowship. So we can have fellowship with each other after we have fellowship with Jesus Christ. So if I'm having fellowship with Jesus Christ and God, and you're having fellowship with Jesus Christ and God, and then we have fellowship with each other, we're creating a triangle. And a lot of times, when you're doing marriage counseling and talking about marriages, it's the same thing. As I have fellowship with Jesus Christ, and as Lisa has fellowship with Jesus Christ, then it allows us to have fellowship with each other in Christ. Now, we can get into it. I'll mention it briefly. This is one of the scriptures that you could say actually says, and young people, listen up. If you are a Christian, the Bible does tell us not to marry non-Christians. And this is one of the verses that I talked about. And there's other ones that get into it more in depth. You are unevenly yoked. You cannot be unevenly yoked. If you are a Christian, marriage is for Christian fellowship, and it is for fellowship. And if you are a Christian, if you marry a non-Christian, you will not have that fellowship. So the Bible encourages us as Christians not to marry non-Christians. Now, you can share with them and witness with them. If they become a Christian, then great, it's all good. But it does say that as Christians, we should not marry non-Christians because we are unevenly yoked. Now, we've read 1 John, 1 through 4, and it's understandable. But I want to do it just a little bit. Colin, can you flip the next one up there? I want to read it for you in the Message. Okay, I like the Message. The youth, I've been helping them. I've been going with it through them when I can. Usually I'm really busy, not in there. They have been reading through the Message. Where are you at now? They're in the book of Luke. So they've read through Matthew and they're part of the way through Luke, maybe a little bit more than halfway. Listen to this. This is how the Message puts it. From the very first day, we were there, taking it all in. We heard it with our own ears, saw it with our own eyes, verified it with our own hands. The word of life appeared right before our eyes. We saw it happen. And now we're telling you, in most sober prose, that what we witnessed was incredibly. This, the infinite life of God Himself, took shape before us. We saw it, we heard it, and now we're telling you so you can experience it along with us. This experience of communion with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Our motive for writing is simply this. If you miss anything else, make sure you hang on to this. Our motive is this. We want you to enjoy this too. Your joy will double our joy. Awesome way to put it. Your joy will double our joy. When you accept Jesus Christ, my joy will be doubled. Far more than ever. That's what fellowship, that's what communion is all about. Okay. Real quickly, we'll go through it. Next one, just to summarize, the 5 points we've talked about. Christ our life has eternally existed with the Father. Second, Christ our life was manifested in the flesh. It'll get caught up there. The third one, through this incarnation, through Christ coming in the flesh, we obtain fellowship with the Father and with Jesus Christ. And therefore, because those three things, therefore, we should make it a biblical understanding of Christ the basis of fellowship with other believers. What we believe, what we have in common, is what keeps us together. And then the fifth one, and we should seek to draw others into this fellowship because we long for the fullness of joy that comes when others share the delight we have in the fellowship of the Father and the Son. I want to go back. Three commitments, three things that as you go through your Christian life. Your commitment to God and worship. Your commitment to each other in nurture, and your commitment to the world in witness. John in this is laying his foundation. Worship team, go ahead and come on up. John is trying to lay the foundation. This is why I have written this book. This is what it's all about. I have written this book because Christ has come. I have accepted Christ. I have seen it. I am telling you about it. Let's have fellowship with each other. And my joy becomes even greater when you hear about it. You know about it. Let's worship.